Psalm 31, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. Again, a tremendous psalm, and I'll give you some history behind it in the message today, but I hope that you'll listen very, very carefully. Psalm 31, verses 12 through 15. Reading with me out loud, please, since there are only a few verses to read. Psalm 31, 12 through 15. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, and while they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Today's message, the title doesn't sound at all like what we just read. Just want you to know that. But it's simply entitled, A Happier New Year. A Happier New Year. Father, bless now the preaching of your word. And Lord, our ears to hear and our hearts to hear as well. And I ask you, Lord, to use the message in what way I believe you intended it to be used. But Lord, you have your own way. So Lord, we ask you to do that today, which only God can do. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know that the people of Timberline Baptist Church are as deeply affected as some, but the thought of this year's election struck fear and uncertainty into the hearts and minds of many. I know that because I hear feedback from so many and read what some folks have written and said, oh, the whole nation is falling completely apart. We've lost all hope. And others have said that God has given us a reprieve. I do not deny the possibilities of what could have happened. The truth is, not one of us in this room knows what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. And that is absolutely the God-given truth. We certainly don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 1, if you want to write it down as a reference, it says, Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Wow, powerful words. It doesn't mean we shouldn't make plans, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't have a schedule, but it says don't count on it, because nobody's guaranteed that, that's for sure. Then James tells us this in his book, in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He writes these very wise words, and I don't know very many believers who actually take this to heart today. I really don't, and you probably don't either, but notice what it says in James 4, 13 and 14. Go now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James makes a concluding statement. Y'all are wondering what I'm doing up here trying to get rid of something. I found a dryer sheet in my shirt sleeve, and it started sticking out. So I was trying to pull it out inconspicuously, but it's sticking to my hand. And still smells good, and I guess that means that I do too, so praise the Lord. I leaned down, I looked at it, and I thought, right smack dab in the middle of my introduction, I find a dryer sheet in my shirt. And then I was trying to get rid of it, and I pulled my hand back up, it was still stuck to my finger. So hold on just a moment. There we go. Thank God it was only a dryer sheet and not something else. There we go. Now, where was I? I see where I was, so I'm going to get there. I hope you didn't lose train of thought like I did. All right. It's amazing how a dryer sheet can cause so much problem. I never knew that. Thank you, Robin, very much. I just appreciate that. Hey, I thank the Lord I've got on a clean shirt today. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, now as I get my composure and I get me a drink of water, we can go on from here. Well, after he said, or after we read, I should say, what is your life? It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, because it's like a vapor. James concluding with this simple phrase in verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And we are to do good no matter what may come to our unknowable circumstances. The truth of the matter is, as if my church family needed to be reminded of this, we don't know what the rest of the day will bring. We didn't write the book on it. There's only one who knows. There's somebody who says, oh, I know what's going to happen tomorrow because I've made my plans. When I was in Bible college, we were encouraged in one class called leadership. And in leadership, all of us were encouraged to write down our 10-year plan. That 10-year plan still exists that I wrote down. And the only thing that happened on there was that I got married. That's the only thing. And that has lasted now for a number of decades, and how thankful I am for that. But no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what, the Bible says we're to do good. And that brings us to our text in Psalm 31. And if you have your Bible still open there, you will appreciate this, because to me, this was a psalm I didn't understand at one time until I did some research that needed to be done. A little bit of research can go a long way. A little bit of study can go a long way. Sometimes a little bit of study can hurt you, because that's all you do is a little bit. But when it comes to some things, taking another step to see what's going on, like giving a verse context, giving Psalm 31 a context from which we can learn. David, in Psalm 31, had become deathly ill. He writes about it in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, and here also in Psalm 31. But why had he become deathly ill? He had become deathly ill because he made an egregious sin against God's word. God had told the kings that they could not count. God wanted the kings to know everybody that was in the kingdom. It's like a farmer. You know, I know what I'm growing over here and over here and over here and over here. Or a pastor knowing his church family, like he should know. But the king was supposed to count everybody but one group of people. He wasn't to count the priest. That was wrong. In fact, the reason it was wrong is because the priests were God's people. God took care of this priest. If I can put it in modern day vernacular, he took care of his preachers. That's just what he did. And he says, you don't count them, I count them. And God took care of his priests. Well, when David gave the command to Joab to go out throughout the kingdom and count all the people, and he said all the people, Joab said back to him, why is the king's word an abomination? That's what got me to thinking. Why was the king's word an abomination if the king was to know how many people were in his kingdom? And then I studied it. I found out that he wasn't supposed to count the preachers, but he told Joab to count everybody. Interesting thing happened. Joab said that the king's word was an abomination. And when Joab went out and did a count of all the people in the kingdom, he did not count the preachers. But David still got in trouble, listen now, not for what he did, but for what he intended to do. David's pride stepped in, and God was angered at what David did, or excuse me, he was angered at what David intended to do. And God basically said to him, David, pick a switch. In other words, I hate to use the word punished, because David was chastised by God. And he told him that he gave him three choices, and one of those choices was David did not make a choice. That was interesting about it. David just said, please don't let me fall into the hands of unjust men. That was a wise thing for David to ask for. So God sent a pestilence, a disease, and the rest of the story was that it cost the lives of 70,000 men who died because of the plague that came. I started counting that up. If all the men were married, that's 70,000 widows. If each family had two children, that's 140,000 children. And that's a low number for children in Israel. During that time, David got sick. And Psalm 31 is about that time. And so, David was one of those who experienced that powerful pestilence, and David was certainly facing some very uncertain times. And that's why he said, if you'll look at it again in verse 15, and if you want to circle it in your Bible or underline it, it might be good for you to know that it's there. It says, "My times are in thy hands." My times are in thy hands. We are facing uncertain times in this country. Our hopes are up, many of us. Some people lost all hope. But regardless, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The truth is, we don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day. We have no idea. There were people that woke up today, and yesterday they were sick, and today they're healthy. There were folks that went to bed last night healthy, woke up this morning sick. As I watched the news and I heard of the number of people that have passed away, got killed or died in one way or another in the news, just in our local news, I thought about the weather, the tornadoes. They said that two people have died because of the tornadoes that have struck in a number of places. These people didn't wake up planning to die. That wasn't in their schedule today or yesterday, but it happened nonetheless. And none of us knows what's going to happen. So, as I look at that, as with any event, I believe there are lessons that David learned that we should follow if we are to have a happier new year. Since we don't know what's going to be happening, how should we start the year? I'm not talking about making New Year's resolutions. The truth of the matter is, practically every resolution you made last year has been broken, usually by the month of March, okay? Reading your Bible more, praying more going to church, getting more involved, volunteering for this, doing all the rest of it. Most of those have been broken. They really have. I read a statistic one time that I did not believe, and I'm not sure I still believe it yet today, but those people that do this stuff, I guess they know what they're doing when it comes to statistics. They said that the average woman in America has 50 diets that she starts every year, throughout the year, 50 diets. You realize that's a lot of diets. I mean, they're going to do a cleanse one day, and they're going to have a fruit this, and they're going to have this, and they're going to have that. And as I listened to that, I laughed in my heart, and I thought, that's crazy. How could one person start 50 diets in 52 weeks? See, what about those 2 weeks? Well, that's Christmas and New Year's when you... that's when everybody breaks their resolution, whatever it was. Because it's just too much good stuff to eat, and you dear folks have given us more stuff to eat. I'm here to tell you what. You got to be careful what you choose to eat over the holidays, because it might end up eating you before it's all said and done. But I just want to say it's delicious, and thank you very much. Don't stop, okay? Don't stop. So here's what I want to do. I want you to look at four key words that I believe that we can look at today that will help every one of us to have a happier new year. Because I believe, even in our online family, there are many today who are sitting on a pinnacle not knowing what to do next. They got an idea, but they're not sure. Well, just let me give you what David said. First of all, the first key word, and that's the word commitment. Psalm 31 and verse 5, David said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Say, well, what does that mean, commitment? Well, the spirit of a man most often is referred to the will of a man. What a person will choose to do, literally, that's what this word here means, indicating that a decision of the will is first made because of the condition of the mind. Literally. You think about it, and then you have a will that wants to. The Apostle Paul said his greatest weakness on earth as he served the Lord was not his problem with ophthalmia, with his eyesight. That was a problem, but it was not his biggest problem. He simply said in Romans chapter 7 that his biggest problem was himself. He said, "I've got a will that stays with me all the time. My will steps in the way of God's will." And so, now why do I say that? In other words, what you think about determines how you'll decide to live. Let me say it again. What you think about will determine how you decide to live. And God gives us even instruction about that. But David was faced with the chastisement because of his own sin. God did not just throw this chastisement on David because God's a big, mean God and wanted David to suffer some. No, David earned this on his own, okay? He earned it on his own. It's like what I said to Ray DeRocher, which I believe he's now in heaven. I used to work for him when I was in college, and it was Smythe Worldwide Movers. I worked for Smythe Worldwide, moving furniture, packing houses, and all the rest of it. And as I told you before, probably more times than you care to hear, one day I leaned a box up against my stomach, and I was trying to load it with something, a big box, and so I leaned it up against me. And Ray looked at me and said, "Danny," he said, "use that stomach that God gave you." And I looked straight back at him. I said, "God didn't give me this stomach, Ray." I said, "I earned this one on my own." He gave me the basics, but I had added to it for one reason or another. And at that time in my life, I was not very large at all. David made a commitment to God with his spirit because his uncommitted spirit had caused him to make the wrong decision. That uncommitted spirit had caused David to be prideful. And David wanted all the people numbered. And he said, nevertheless, he said, "Joab, you count everybody." But Joab said, "But David, that's an abomination to God." And David, if I can add maybe my own thoughts to what went through his mind, his words were, "Well, I don't really care. You go count everybody." And Joab, "Yes, sir," went out and counted everybody, but the ones that God had forbade to be counted. And so the old saying says, "Fool me once, shame on you. But fool me twice, shame on me." David refused now in Psalm 31 to fall into the same trap that he had fallen into before. So he made a commitment. He committed. And even though it had not yet been penned on paper or papyrus, if I may be completely honest with you, he understood the truth that was found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, where God inspired the Apostle Peter these words. He said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you." Can I repeat something to you that I have repeated many times since the time we had our deaf ministry? The word humble is the letter H, and that's the letter H. You see it there? And the word humble literally means to be brought under. And so when our deaf ministry was going full force and we were preaching to our deaf people, when the word humble would come up, the H would go under a hand, because it literally means to be brought under the authority of, to be brought under. Its first use in the Bible talks about being brought under another individual. And so it says here, humble yourselves. Put yourself under God's authority rather than your own, rather than your feelings, rather than your thoughts, rather than your hurt, rather than your joy, rather than everything. Put yourself, your spirit, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And in facing the possibilities of what can happen in the near future, got to be careful to allow a stubborn or uncommitted will to make your decisions for you. We all face that. I use the word you, but I'm talking about us, understand. And so whatever happens in the future, we cannot afford to be led by our emotions. Emotions are unstable. And that's why the Bible says, "Whoso trusteth in his heart is a fool." That's why the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." Make him the owner of every decision that you want to make. And the Bible says he will direct your paths. And the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot take care of you. And you learn that in the ministry right well, and if you don't learn it, you end up being a quitter. And when I hear about men who have quit their churches over the last year, the hundreds of churches that have closed, I wonder where the commitment is. Sometimes maybe it was the will of God, and I don't argue with that. I'm not saying it's never the will of God. How foolish of me to broad brush that kind of a decision. But in some cases, it was over discouragement, all kinds of things. So therefore, Our will is controlled by what we think about, because what we think about determines how we're going to live, which is why the Apostle Paul put in the Bible Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, because we all need guidance in our thinking. What you dwell on is going to determine what you do. That's just what happens. And that's why there are some believers today, they dwell on something negative all the time, and it determines what their next decision is going to be. That's why the apostle wrote and said, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Why? Because our thinking goes all cattywampus. Is that a southern phrase? I think it is. Our thinking goes cattywampus because we are controlled by our circumstances and what we see. So I say the first key word into having a happier new year is the word commitment. Just like David said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." The second key word that I want to give you today is the word acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. So look at Psalm 31 and verse 15. David made an incredible statement here that goes far deeper than what anybody could hand to you, but I'm going to try to help you to see it for what it's worth. He says, "My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemy and from them that persecute me." He says, "My times are no longer in my hands." He says, "My times are in your hands." He is saying, "I have no control over my time." David was sick. 70,000 men had died. 70,000 wives had become widows. 140,000 children possibly had become fatherless. And now David himself is faced with a sickness that could take his life. And he says, "I have no control over this." And he's saying, if I can put it in the southern vernacular, he said, "I ain't got no control over what's happening." He said, "God, it's in your hands now." Should have been in his hands to begin with, but sometimes it takes a tragedy to put things in God's hands. David acknowledged who was in charge of his life. I think we like to think that we're in control of our lives. We really aren't. I'm not even going to ask those of you who make schedules and things like that how many times over the last 2 weeks your schedule has been interrupted and changed because of one circumstance or another. The word times refers to life circumstances, and that's something you can circle in your Bible and put in there. The times here is talking about not a newspaper, not a magazine. It's talking about the circumstances of your life. David is now saying, okay, the 70,000 men who died are in your hands. The families that I have destroyed are in your hands. My sickness is in your hands. It's no longer under my control. Most circumstances in life are unknowable until they actually happen. That's an elementary statement. But most of the circumstances in life are not knowable until they actually happen. And if you've had things like that happen in your life, you say, "Well, I wasn't planning on that. That was a surprise. I never dreamed that that would happen." But it did. Some circumstances are unchangeable. And David's circumstance, in this instance, was one that he had no ability to change himself. There wasn't a medicine he could take. There was not a doctor he could see. There was not a spell that could be cast. There was nothing. He had complete no control whatsoever over the circumstance. David had sinned against the Lord and was now under God's loving yet chastening hand. And the truth is, there was nothing that he could do about it because that's where he was. And he could repent, which he did, by the way, but even his repentance did not guarantee his healing. A while ago, I misspoke when I said Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 were about this particular instance. But no, that was another instance in David's life where he made a terrible mistake, an egregious sin against God and against a man and his wife. You see, David could have blamed God for his condition. He could have done that. Many do today. But he understood that his condition was the result of his own actions. And he could have blamed others, but no one else could be held responsible for what David did. He couldn't say the devil made me do it. He couldn't blame it on the dog, couldn't blame it on the cat, couldn't blame it on his servant, couldn't blame it on anybody. This was entirely David's doing. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and God got a hold of Adam and Eve and said, Adam, what about? He said, the woman you gave me. He said, well, okay, what about you? He said, the snake you made. Very amazing how they passed the buck on everything about the mistake they had made in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, very interesting, as 2025 approaches, we understand that there's going to be a lot of unknowables, okay? Lots of unknowables. And since that's true, we should hand our circumstances over to God and allow Him to do what God does best. For example, Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 147 and verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of horses. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. And then I wrote one down out of 2 Daniel chapter 10 and verse 16. Some trust in bank accounts while others trust in themselves. But we should trust in the name of the Lord no matter what the circumstances, end quote. That's what it's supposed to be. I was joking, and I do often when the statement comes up, I'll say, well, we need to make that a matter of prayer. And sometimes I'll laugh because I've said, oh no, has it come down to that now? Now we have to pray. Oh, it's finally, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer about it. Well, I should have been gone to the Lord a long time before that. There are many believers who need to earnestly say, my times are in thy hand. Peter, while writing to the Christians who were scattered abroad because of persecution, not brought upon themselves by themselves, but because others were persecuting him, wrote these words of encouragement in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the first two words were commitment, and acknowledgement. The third key word is this, determination. Determination. Psalm 31 in verse 23, it says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and rewardeth the proud doer, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So it's interesting here. It says here, the Lord, it says, love the Lord, all ye saints, for he preserveth who? He labeled it. He said, the faithful. There's a promise here that the Lord preserves the faithful. And before David was a proud doer, David was a proud doer. And now he returns to his fidelity. The new year does not change our spiritual responsibilities. You got to keep on keeping on. The new year should not change our dedication to the Lord. We need to just keep on keeping on. Being faithful, God's calling. The new year will not change anything about the Lord because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Keep that in mind. And January 1 doesn't change anything. It's another day on the calendar. But we need to remain faithful. And but so much changes a believer's faithfulness. I wrote down two things, and they're rather convicting. Inconvenience can change faithfulness to unfaithfulness. That's not convenient for me to do. I don't have time. It's inconvenient. Therefore, I quit. Or secondly, sacrifice can change faithfulness into irresponsibility. If it's going to cost me something, then I don't want to do it. I got news for you. Serving the Lord is not a moneymaker, and it certainly keeps you busy. And sometimes it takes a sacrifice of time and life and all the rest of it in order to remain faithful. If the truth be known, our faithfulness should increase as we see the day approaching. There's a last word I want to share with you today. These, I believe, are key words that will help us to have a happier new year. And I really mean that. We should not go into the new year dreading. We should go in with knowing that the Lord knows what's going on and he's in charge. He really honestly is. Take our hands off of it. And that is the word courage, Psalm 31 and verse 24. These words inspired by the Lord, he says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. all ye that hope in the Lord. Often we have misplaced hope, don't we? We have our hope in all kinds of things. And I mentioned them just a minute ago about having our hope in the things that we own or the money that we have or don't have or the car that we own or the one we wish we had or whatever it might be. The new year is an opportunity for Christians to strengthen their hearts. It's just an opportunity. And it's not a single one of us would have entered, when we entered 2024, would have planned all the things that happened in this year. We just would have planned it differently. Aren't you glad God doesn't give you a glimpse into the future? Because that would put you in control. The Apostle Paul said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. That's why he wrote that as the Spirit of God gave him the words to write down. He was in prison when he said rejoice. We don't see him shaking his fist in God's face saying, why? And it's not wrong to ask God why, because he's the one with the answers. But we find him saying, in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Notice, it doesn't say always. That's often misquoted. It says, trust in the Lord always, in every way, whatever your circumstance. What the Lord allows into your life in every way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Ways, every choice that you make. And the Apostle Paul said, you learn to rejoice always. The apostles rejoiced. Think about that. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to go to prison for the Lord. And that's exactly what they said. And when uncertain times come our way, we should be of good courage and allow the Lord to strengthen our hearts while we hope in him, you see, every single day. All of the new year is a big unknown. January 1 on, 365 and a quarter days. It's all an unknown. Now, we have hopes and we have plans and things that we want to do, but we have no guarantee that any of those things will come to fruition. That's just life. And that's why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's interesting, this little phrase, the whole duty of man, it draws a picture for us in our minds. That this is what man is all about, the whole of man. Everything about me is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I can say confidently with Solomon that whatever the unknowable future holds, we should do as David did in order to have a happier new year. Number one, place our uncertain times in his certain hands. To say it belongs to you, God. It's yours. And then remember Solomon's words, fear God, keep his commandments, whatever the circumstances may be. And so that's what I want to give you today, to have a happier new year. Let me give you the four words again. Some of you wrote them down, some of you put them to memory already, but commitment and acknowledgement and determination and courage. Those day by day, to have a happier new year. I don't want to wake up on January 1 or January 2 and be living with fear and intrepidation in my heart. I don't want to have indecision ruling me from day to day. I don't want my will to make my decisions for me. I want to be in all my ways acknowledge him. I want to be that living sacrifice, which I will say something about tonight in this evening's message. Psalm 31, David, in the middle of a situation he had no control over, and he said, Lord, I give you my times. That was a great commitment in David's life for a great sin he had committed against God and against all those people. If only he had made the right decision, all of that could have been avoided. But it wasn't avoided because David's will got in the way. And that's like the Apostle Paul when he says, for to will is present with me. And let's pray.